Hey everyone, for those of you I haven't met yet, my name is Dan, and I have the privilege of serving as the teaching pastor for our Worthington campus. Really grateful that you are here with us today. First, I just want to say happy Easter. Happy Easter. Over the last 2,000 years, followers of Jesus have had this kind of call and response that they would use to greet one another. It'd be like, he is risen, and the response is, he is risen indeed. I want us to join in that tradition this morning. He is risen. He's risen indeed. And I think one of the reasons that's important is because it's a reminder for us of what we are doing and what we're celebrating here on Easter Sunday. Like Easter Sunday, we celebrate the single most important moment in all of human history, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Easter celebrates like the pinnacle moment of the Christian story. And in fact, the very reason why we have anything to celebrate as followers of Jesus at all. I don't know if you noticed this on your way in. It is a beautiful day today, right? It's absolutely beautiful today. If Jesus is not risen from the dead, there's no reason for us to be here. Like, we're wasting our time. It is beautiful outside. You could be getting on with your brunch and every other spring thing you want to be doing. But we believe that there is something powerful about the reality of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. There's something powerful about it, right? That we don't just have an empty system of practices and traditions and regulations that we have constructed, but we claim to be in this place to celebrate the risen Lord Jesus. In fact, if Jesus truly has been risen from the dead, far from wasting our time this morning, one of the things we're going to see is that this changes everything. Everything. More important for our time today, it is the resurrection that changes how we see and make sense of everything else around us. I don't know if you're familiar with any of his movies. M. Night Shyamalan is a world-renowned movie producer. He has worked on some of the classics, and even if you haven't seen his movies, you've heard of them, like Signs, The Village, The Sixth Sense. Spoiler alert, he was dead the whole time, right? Like that type of movie, okay? Like, Sixth Sense is one of the greatest movies of all time. In fact, it was listed as one of the top 100 movies of all time by the American Film Institute. But the thing that M. Night Shyamalan is known for is not just the movies and stories he produces. Like, one of the things that is so powerful in all of his stories are the plot twists that he throws in right at the very end of the movie. And they are so powerful, usually things that, like, you never see coming. The kind of the paradigm is you can never watch his movies the same way twice. Like, once you watch it the first time and see the plot twist, it radically changes how you will forever see that same story or movie any other time. Take The Sixth Sense, for example. You can watch this movie, and you are left with this overwhelming feeling of, how did I not see this coming? How did I miss that? Because it'll go back through the whole movie, and all of the details that are pointing in this direction, they're there the whole time. They're not even hidden. They're like right in front of you. Only when we watch the movie, we don't recognize them for what they were. It's not till you get the final key right at the end of the movie that you begin to make sense of all of these almost random details that are woven through the rest of the story. It's the plot twist that gives you the ability to recognize that those seemingly insignificant details are profoundly infused with the deepest meaning. Again, you will never watch one of his movies the same way twice. You cannot unsee the details and what they actually point to. The reason I'm bringing this up is because I think for the story of Easter to really begin to make sense, and not just like so that we know the details of the story of Easter, if we actually want to see that the story of Easter means something for the way we live here and now, we have to see it for what it really is. A plot twist. It's a plot twist that begins to reframe how we view all of the other details that have accumulated over the course of our lives. And in fact, it's not just a plot twist that makes sense at the end of an ancient story that we read about in the Bible. It is the plot twist for each and every one of our own stories, perhaps in ways we have never considered before. And my hope is that we walk away today saying that Easter is so much more than just a story. That if it is true, if it's a true story, it meets us at every point of our lives, even in some of the most painful moments of life that we struggle to understand and struggle to make sense of. It will forever alter the way that we understand a whole host of experiences and longings that seem to be embedded deep within the human heart. So if you're got a Bible with you, I'd invite you to meet me in the New Testament Gospel of Luke. New Testament Gospel of Luke. It is the third book in the New Testament, one of the biographies of Jesus' life. We're going to be in Luke chapter 24. Not going through the whole story today. In fact, we just heard in that last song a couple of the passages from Luke 24 read. We're going to kind of high level look at this story. And here's how I want to spend our time today. We're going to see first that the resurrection plot twist, it actually makes sense of some of the things that Jesus was saying all along the way. Many of the things that we see show up in the Bible that without his resurrection actually don't make a lot of sense for us. We'll also see how the resurrection plot twist makes sense of the whole story of the scriptures as a whole. And finally, we're going to look at how the resurrection plot twist makes sense of and changes even our own stories. So let me pray. We'll go ahead and get started. Father, we pause this morning and we ask that maybe for the first time, for whatever reason we're here, maybe for the first time, you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see the reality of the resurrection. Some of us know that this is just kind of part of our spring rhythms. Like we know we're going to be at church on Easter Sunday, and yet maybe we have struggled to understand or even see the relevance for what feels like an outdated story for the way that we actually live here and now. God, I pray that your word today would be real and vibrant and living and active. We would see your word come to life in a fresh way that is beautiful and engaging. Draw us in to the story that is more than a story. But I ask that you would give some of us, maybe for the first time, the opportunity to connect some dots in the long stories that we were carrying in with us to this place today. Maybe some of the things that we have never been able to make sense of in our lives, a part of our past that we would much rather have been walled off and pretend that it doesn't exist. We're not really sure what to do with that part of ourselves. Yet, Lord, I pray today that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see. Would you make sense through the plot twist of the resurrection of our own stories? We pray you meet us in this time. We trust you, we thank you, and we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and get started. Look with me at Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 1. If you don't have a Bible with you, we're going to have the passages on the screen right behind me. This is where we see the first real experience of the resurrection plot twist. Verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they, some of Jesus' followers, went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. This is now the third day in Luke 24, the third day since Jesus was brutally executed by the Roman government. His body was placed in a tomb, but because it was a Sabbath day, meaning like a day set aside for rest, nothing was really done with Jesus' body. Kind of the ritualistic element of what you would do with a dead body, they hadn't done any of this stuff yet. And so a few of the followers, a group of women, meet up early on in the morning to go and take care of Jesus' body. But on the third day, right, they arrive at the tomb, and there's this really interesting piece that sticks out to it, right? Like, one of the things that is intriguing about this story is that they are going to a tomb because even among Jesus' closest followers, they are expecting to find a body. They're expecting to find a body. They expected to find Jesus because they watched him die. They watched his lifeless corpse taken down from a cross and put inside of a tomb. But look at verse 2. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. They were perplexed about this. Like, it's interesting to me how Jesus, or how Luke, the author, describes their reaction, perplexed. In the original language, which is Greek, not English, it's a word that means something much more like they're suspicious, like something's up, right? Or maybe it's like a conspiracy. Like, we like conspiracy theories these days. Some of us are very engrossed in them. But they get to the tomb, and something is not adding up. There's something larger happening here. They can't quite make sense of all of this. And I think that's a kind of a reasonable response that they would have when they get there. This small group of women, you see, just like the rest of Jesus' followers, had a whole set of expectations for what Jesus was going to do, what he was supposed to do. Are you supposed to liberate God's people from the oppressive regime of the Roman Empire? He was supposed to be this king who would begin to set the world right again. And so, I mean, these followers, I mean, they had pledged their lives. With Jesus, we are following you. We are going to get after your way of life. But now they've watched him crucified, dead, put in a tomb, and they can't even find his body. So they're suspicious. They don't know who took it. They don't know why. They don't know all of what has happened. They don't even know why everything has happened the way that has happened over the last several days. None of it matches the set of expectations that they had. And then in the midst of their questions and, like, you know, theories starting to develop, you can imagine them trying to figure out what's happening. Luke says they encounter two men. He says they were angels who begin to explain the end of verse 5. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He's risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. But the angels, like, quick, I mean, they say this, like, of course they should have known. Of course you should, like, of course he's not here. They point out that they shouldn't be surprised at any of this. I mean, there's no conspiracy here. In fact, what has happened is exactly what Jesus had been telling them was going to happen over and over again. And they were right. I mean, Jesus had made it abundantly clear several times exactly what was going to happen to him. He told them point blank. Let me give you just two examples, right? Earlier in this same gospel, Luke chapter 9, Jesus says it this way. The Son of Man, talking about himself, must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Pretty clear what he's talking about. Chapter 18. He says it this way. For he, the Son of Man, like talking about himself, will be delivered over to the Gentiles. He will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise. Actually, several times, Jesus explains to his followers exactly what is going to happen to him. I mean, you can't really find details that are, like, more in plain sight. How did they miss this? But for some reason, they didn't get it. It's not until they're standing as a group outside of the tomb, these angels come to them, that it's like a light is turned on by what Jesus really meant. You see, it is the resurrection plot twist that makes sense of Jesus' own words to his followers. And if you think about it that way, so much of what Jesus has talked about, like in the Gospels, all over the New Testament, so much of it actually doesn't make a whole lot of sense outside of the resurrection. A lot of it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. I mean, you can think of some of Jesus' most famous phrases, right, from the Sermon on the Mount about loving thy neighbor or being blessed when others persecute you or taking up your cross and following him. I mean, some of this stuff actually sounds crazy outside of the resurrection. But if Jesus has not been raised from the dead, then everything he ever said, first of all, it's just in the category of advice, and some of it not even very good advice by itself. I mean, honestly, you think about it, what would be the value, really, at the end of the day, other than just being a kind person, what would be the value in living for anybody else, looking out for anybody else other than yourself? What would be the value there? But you see, because of the resurrection, you see that what Jesus has to say is so much more than just advice. Because the resurrection says you are actually empowered to love your neighbor, not just commanded to go do something you don't really want to do. Because you see that Jesus first has loved you so sacrificially that he gave his life for you. I mean, we are empowered now in following him to sacrificially love those around us. It is the plot twist of the resurrection that makes sense of Jesus' own words to us. And right after the angels explain all of this to this group of women, they get it. They get it. He is risen. The tomb is empty because there is no body. Look back at verse 8. And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the rest of the disciples. It's the plot twist of Jesus' resurrection that actually makes his words meaningful, makes his words worth paying attention to, and not just as advice, but something so much more to us. Here's the second thing. Right, it's the resurrection plot twist. We've got to see this. It is the resurrection plot twist that actually begins to make sense of the whole Old Testament story. So much so that it is not possible. It's not possible to fully understand the Old Testament apart from the life, the death, and resurrection of Jesus. Without the plot twist, you might think of it this way. The Old Testament may drop some wisdom from time to time, but there's a whole bunch of other stuff that we should probably just shy away from, right? And kind of move on. At the end of the day, without the resurrection, it's an outdated book. Let me show you what I mean. Look with me at verse 13. That day, two of Jesus' followers were going to the village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And you got to remember in context, like this Jesus crucifixion was a very public event. It's happening during the holiest celebration in Israel, the holy feast in Jerusalem. I mean, thousands and thousands and thousands of people have gathered here. They have heard about Jesus who's been traveling all around. He was very publicly executed by the Roman officials. The news was everywhere about what happened to this Jesus person. And two of them, maybe after the events of the crucifixion, after the Sabbath, they're now walking home, heading back to Emmaus. And while they're walking, someone joins them and starts to talk, just asking some probing questions about what they're doing, what they're talking about. And they don't realize it, but Luke comes out and tells us they're actually speaking to the resurrected Jesus who's walking alongside of them. They don't recognize it. They explain to him that they're not knowing they're talking to Jesus, that they've been following this prophet, right? That this prophet had been convicted in the courts, he'd been crucified, that they had they had hoped he was going to redeem Israel, that he was going to kind of liberate the people from the oppression of the Roman government, but it had been 3 days since he died, right? There's no more rabbits to pull out of the hat. I mean, he is dead, and it looks like it's all over. They're going home. Actually, it says that they were deeply discouraged as they're talking to. They had hopes and dreams about what Jesus was going to do for them. what he was going to accomplish, right? And it's not coming from a selfish place. It's not matching their expectations. From their perspective, it turned out Jesus looks like he's just another revolutionary leader. He had a pretty compelling message, made some promises, looked pretty good. But now, he's dead. He's dead. Look at Jesus' response to them, verse 25. He says this, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses," like the very beginning of the Old Testament, "and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Like all the stuff that they missed, the details hiding right in plain sight of the Old Testament storyline. And these two guys, not realizing they're talking to Jesus, right? These are the details that Jesus is pulling out of the story that everybody had missed. Jesus is showing them that the whole Old Testament storyline is pointing forward to what had just happened, that Jesus was not a failure. He was a fulfillment of what the Old Testament was talking about. I mean, he could have gone to Genesis chapter 3 and shown them that there was one coming who would one day crush the head of the serpent who was in the garden. He could have gone to Isaiah 53, the great prophet who spoke of a suffering servant who would be crushed and killed on behalf of the people. He could have gone to Psalm 11 that spoke of this same promised servant who would be seated at the Father's right-hand side, and so many other places as he's walking along the road with them, showing them that Jesus' death and the claims of his resurrection were not just fairy tales. They weren't just wishful thinking. They were really the whole point of the story itself. It was all building up to his life, his death, and resurrection. And these men, as they're walking and talking and listening to what Jesus has to say, without even realizing who's talking to them, it's not till they're seated, ready to have a meal. They've spent all day with him. They're finally seated. They have a meal. Verse 31, "And their eyes were opened. They recognized him. He vanished from their sight. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us?" Meaning, wasn't there something that internally said that there's more going on here than we recognized? "Not our hearts burn within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures." You see, it is when the moment they recognize the resurrected Jesus, but that they are awakened to the full story of the Old Testament, that they see it for what it is actually about, that they see it's telling the story of Jesus. And in that light, they now see that the Old Testament is not just creating rules for people to follow, but is articulating a new kind of worldview, a beautiful masterpiece weaving together human tragedy and redemption, a story with longings for and expectations of a world in need of being made right. The whole thing is talking about this, not this outdated, antiquated set of rules and regulations, but it is pointing forward to a real longing that we need the world to be made right. More than that, it is the resurrection, you see, that shows the Old Testament story is more than just a story. It is a true and beautiful story. One that we read today, filled with mystery and wonder, not dry and empty, but living and active, a story that does not, in fact, cannot fully make sense outside of the resurrection of Jesus. This plot twist changes everything. It changes everything. And again, just like with the M. Night Shyamalan, you can't read this book the same way twice. You can't read this book the same way twice. The resurrection plot twist makes sense not just of Jesus' own words, but the entire storyline, the whole arc of what God has been, is, and will be doing. All right. Now, Here's the thing that where my mind went this week. See, all that stuff, I can get really excited about that stuff. Probably because I get paid as a pastor to be excited about that stuff. And on Easter, like, my job is typically to say, look at how amazing all of this is. Right? Like, I have to lean in. Easter is, it is a strange holiday. But like I said earlier, we talk about the resurrection of Jesus every week here. But on one Sunday in the spring, we have to pretend that we're all extra excited about it. We wear pastel and eat brunch to prove it to everybody else, right? But I think there's a very real question. Dan, what does this have? So what? What does this actually have to do with me? How does this actually mean anything for the way that I live and engage in the world around me today? Does it have any impact on my life at all? One of the things I've been thinking about, working through this over the last couple weeks, is that I think that in each one of us, there are details hiding in plain sight all over our lives. Things that seem to be embedded deeply within our cultural value system today in the West. Things that we would all say, like, there's a part of what, I agree with that. Like, I'm longing for that same thing. There's something that shows up common to all of humanity. Friends, Easter Sunday, what we need to see is that the resurrection plot twist actually begins to make sense of some of the deepest longings and yearnings of the human heart. Like, there are things that we all desperately want to see. Easter begins to make sense of why we want those things to begin with. Let me just give you two of them. I think about the last several years in the U.S., maybe starting around 2020. You could push this back farther, however long you want to do this. But with all of what we had seen in marches and rallies and protests and sometimes riots in every major city, including our own, like, if you were to take a snapshot of all of what was going on there and tried to pick out a few themes of what people were generally and have been talking about in this season, one of the words that would show up is justice. It's justice. It's a word that kind of comes to the forefront of everybody across every category we can manufacture and talk about. Age, race, sex, gender, religion. Like, everybody has been talking about justice. And the thing is, like, we can all sit here and have a conversation about what is just, like, what a just world looks like, what a just society or country looks like. And I'm sure in a room like this, we're going to have different ideas that are thrown around in this type of room. But if you take a moment to pause, I think the universal cry for justice that is common to all people, however you might define it, right, but the cry for justice, I think it actually begins to point to an undeniable truth that deep down, all of us instinctively know and believe that there is a way the world is supposed to be. Even if we can't agree on what that way is, there is something that says, hey, there is a way the world is supposed to be, and we're not quite there. There's something wrong. There's something not quite right about what's happening here. We need, and so the cry for justice is to say we need to make this right, that there is a right and wrong. We crave, all of us, by virtue of being human, crave a world made right. Here's the thing. Do you see that the reality of the resurrection, this plot twist that brings, is the thing that brings true meaning to this cry for justice, true meaning to this longing for a world made right? You see, it's the resurrection that shows us this longing for justice is good and right, because there is a God who is good and right and true. There is a God who in Jesus is making the world right. The God of the Bible is not one who just kind of sits back, removed from the evil of this world, letting things happen that just might happen, and being like laissez-faire about all this. No. That is not how the scriptures talk about God. What we actually see in the scriptures, the whole storyline, is that evil is not simply a problem out there with them. Like this is one of the things, one of the core beliefs that separates the gospel and Christianity from really any other worldview system. Religion will always point outward and say there's a problem out there, so we need to protect ourselves in here so that we don't become like those out there. Christianity actually says something quite different. It says there is something not quite right, not just with them, but with all of us, with everybody. It's a personal problem. The Bible actually teaches us that no one has lived the way that God has created us to live. And in many ways, all of us have fallen short of his standard. One of the words that we use often here is that we exhibit brokenness in some part of our lives. All of us have that. Some part of our life that is not the way it's supposed to be. This is what the scriptures talk about when they use the word sin. We are all part of the brokenness of the world around us. But Easter, see, is the story of how God, in the person of Jesus, has once and for all stepped down into the world that he created to take on evil, to actually do something about it, to actually say, no more, this comes to an end. Easter is the story of how Jesus lovingly and willingly took on our evil, our injustice, our brokenness, our sin and failure to live the way that God has created us to live. Having all of this placed on himself as if it was his own, he was crucified, nailed to a cross on our behalf. And it's at the cross where we see God's first response to injustice, that it demands death. I mean, the resounding message of the gospel is that God cares far more about injustice than any of us ever could, and he has acted upon it. He has done something about it. Here's the plot twist. He didn't stay dead. While his great love meant that he was not going to demand our death, but Jesus on our behalf, plot twist is he didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead with the promise that all those who put their faith and trust in him, who pledge their allegiance to Jesus and Jesus alone, receive a gift of new and everlasting life, right? With the promise that as God's people, we would be those who, as Jesus said, truly hunger and thirst for righteousness or justice, God's world, God's way, because we know that is a longing that will one day be satisfied. The longing is there, meant to point us to the God of justice who cares far more about it than any of us ever could. The resurrection plot twist, you see, it shows us that our desire points us to the Creator. The resurrection makes sense of why we have that longing at all. More than that, it shows us that this longing will one day be satisfied. Let me give you a second one. Maybe this is a bit more common, or certainly not easy, but every single one of us will encounter this in this life. The experience of suffering and pain. Like we just said, the world is not the way it's supposed to be. There is a brokenness, and we feel it palpably. We feel it palpably in broken relationships, and parents do not engage with their kids as they ought, as we don't engage with our spouse or our neighbor, whatever it might be. There is a weight to the brokenness that we feel, and the sting of death, and the fear of death that we feel. This is suffering that we see all throughout the scriptures and all throughout humanity. One of the things, if you were to pull a group of people who've kind of come out on the other end of a particularly challenging season. My wife and I came out of a very challenging season a couple of years ago. And again, if you did another kind of word cloud thing, looking for words that people use to describe that season, one of the words that you will find going to often through suffering is the word hope. The word hope. It's one of the things that even the faintest kind of hope, that somehow, some way, something will pull through. I mean, hope has the ability to sustain us through the darkest seasons of life, even a faint amount of hope. And yet, it just might be that hope itself is one of those details hiding in plain sight. Hope is hiding in plain sight. That the mere experience of hope, that it exists, that it's something that we can all at least talk about and understand for even a moment, maybe pointing to something that is far greater and truer than we have realized. See, I think it is the resurrection plot twist that causes us to see there is something way more going on with hope than we might realize. Friends, this is why in following Jesus, we are able to suffer differently. Because there is a palpable, tangible, real hope. A hope that by faith in the person and work of Jesus, this is not the only life. This is not the end. There's a phrase that's been popular for a little while now. The sentiment still exists. The you only live once. Right? The idea is get after your best life now. You do you. You be you. Live your best life. Which works all the way up until it doesn't. And the rug gets pulled right out from under you. You have nowhere else left to go. You see, only living once, live your best life, is really, actually robs us of hope when we start to encounter things that don't make sense. The palpable hope that this in Jesus is not the only life we have, that we will experience, what we experience right now is not the end. It is not the sum total of our existence. The Christian faith does not promise, you see, a life free from pain. It does not even offer a full explanation of all of the pain and suffering we might encounter. But because of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, it is a promise of real and tangible living hope through pain, through what ever experience of suffering we encounter in this life. The resurrection, you see, shows us that in Jesus there is life after death. There is something more than what we encounter right here and right now, that death does not have the final word, and it is not the end. I say this, if you are here today and you are not a follower of Jesus, what I want you to see is that there are details hiding in plain sight of your own experience. And they may be showing up as longings. We just talked about two of them. We could have a much longer conversation about a whole bunch of others. They're hiding in plain sight of your experience that are eager to tell you a far better story. They are eager to show you that there is more to life than this, that your desire for justice exists because there is a God of justice who's put it there, and that in Jesus, the desire can and one day will be perfectly satisfied, that in any experience of suffering, you can have real hope because there is a God of hope who has created you with a capacity to hope in the first place. It is the resurrection plot twist, you see, that helps us see that these desires, these longings and yearnings and so many more are good and real and true because the one who put them there is good and real and true. And so I urge you today that by placing your faith in Jesus, you can experience the plot twist that changes all of how you think of every part of your life before this moment. I think one of my favorite authors and philosophers, C.S. Lewis, said it really well He himself started as an atheist and skeptic of Christianity in particular. And when asked towards the end of his life why he is a follower of Jesus, he said it this way. I believe in Christ like I believe in the sun. Not because I can see it, but because by it, I can see everything. In other words, it is the resurrection plot twist that leads us to see everything different. You cannot live the same way as before. You cannot unsee what this plot twist reveals. Friends, on Easter Sunday, we celebrate the greatest plot twist that not even M. Night Shyamalan could come up with. We celebrate the reality of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, an event that radically alters the way we see and engage in the world around us. It shows us the details hiding in the plain sight of our lives. It is the resurrection that makes sense of Jesus' own words, of the whole story of what God has been, is, and will be doing. It is the thing that begins to make sense of our own stories. The resurrection is the great plot twist. Let's pray. Father, I ask that long after we leave this place today, you would continue to speak to us. That there are pieces of each of our stories here. And maybe today is not the day. Maybe this is just kind of the same old run-of-the-mill Easter Sunday. Maybe, though, today is the day the light bulb goes off. Like the women gathered around the tomb, encountering the resurrected Jesus, everything changes. Like the men on the road to Emmaus, encountering the resurrected Jesus, everything begins to make sense. Maybe it is now, in this moment, in the reality of the resurrection, for the first time, we begin to name why we have certain longings and yearnings that reside deep within the fiber of our being. But I pray that today would be a wake up call. And that we might join in what C.S. Lewis had said, that we believe. Because in the resurrection, we are now able to see and understand the rest of the landscape around us. We are able to make sense of maybe even some of the most horrific things that we have encountered in our past. We don't need to skip over them, pretend they don't exist. But in the reality of the resurrection, we are able to encounter true justice and real hope. As we thank you for your word, we thank you for the time we have here today, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, let's stand and close in song.